Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.church. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 8:30 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Let's stand together and let's sing Because He Lives. Lift your voice on this.
God sent His Son. They called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He bled and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know the entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise. Oh, Lord our God. And on the
of attention we could give you. You are worthy of all the praise we could muster. We have sung truth to you and about you today. Father, to sing hymns of the faith, to sing what brand new songs of the faith that point to Old Testament scripture, to be able to sing truth of all of this, Lord, we are reminded that we praise the name of the Lord our God. And I ask that you would move in power among us, that your Holy Spirit would move as we open your word, that you would explain it to us, that we would be able to take and apply it to our lives. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Be seated if you will. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 16 while you're turning. For those of us who were fortunate enough to grow up attending Sunday school as a child in a church somewhere, you were taught some of the greatest faith stories of all time. There was Noah and the ark, the feeding of the 5,000, Zacchaeus and Jesus, Daniel in the lion's den, Joseph and his coat of many colors, and on we could go. And I can tell you, I'm so thankful. I grew up in Huntsville at Jackson Way Baptist Church, and I had incredible children's Sunday school teachers from the time I was an infant all the way up through my childhood. And I'm thankful for the foundation that they laid of Scripture in my mind and in my heart. That's where we learned that Jesus loves us, right? That's where we learned it. And so I want to encourage you, when we think about the fact that Jesus loves us, it is easy to go back to what we learned as children and somehow think because it was simple to follow that somehow it was simple-minded. But that's not the case. Listen, those foundational stories and what we learned as children, they taught us that Jesus really loves us, right? He does love us. Listen to that rain fall. We're really going to see if we have a leak in the roof now here in just a minute. It'll be right over here, over the Nelsons, right about there. Sorry. If it happens, we'll just think you're in the spirit if you get up and start dancing. Anybody, whatever. We're not that kind of church. Just hold it together. I don't know. Why am I pointing at the leak? Like we should all look there. There's no leak. It's not there. But I think as children, it's sort of elusive. As a child, you hear about what happens in big church. You remember calling it big church. And coming into a place like this and to worship. And when you start that, if we're not careful, you never hear those children's stories again. Because again, we somehow feel like we've become as adults a little too sophisticated for them. Well, we're going to take the next 6 weeks and we're going to go back and revisit a number of those children's stories. They're not children's stories. They're incredible stories of spiritual warfare that can teach us how to live and how to have warfare in our lives. And so we're going to take time to do that. But I just want to remind you that what you learned years ago is still true today. You may have learned it as a child, but it's true today. Jesus loves, sing it with me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, little ones to him belong, they are weak, but he is. Sing this truth, sing it, yeah. Loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me. We're going to sing that little chorus again, but before we do, just keep playing, Jenny. Some of you as adults need to be reminded of that. Some of you, after last night, you need to be reminded that Jesus loves you. Some of you, after last week, you need to be reminded that Jesus loves you. Some of you, after the last season where you have been absent in your walk with Christ and you have pushed against all of his beautiful boundaries of truth and grace, and you've said, I'll do my own thing anyway, but here you are ready to come back. Maybe you're participating online for the first time. Maybe you're listening on the radio and you thought you were getting country music on WQSB and you're getting us instead. Listen, Jesus loves you. And friends, I want you to know and be reminded of that truth, that the God who is holy and righteous and all-knowing and all-powerful is the same God who is gracious and loving and desires that you would repent and walk in Him. Those of you that do know Him, that you would find freedom again in Him and not just think about what you once did, but about who He's making you to be. And so just sing that chorus. Would you close your eyes? And some of you, listen, this, you're just going to have to believe what you're singing. And the rest of us just walk in this goodness, this. Yes, Jesus loves me. Come on, sing it. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Thank you, Jesus. Speak to us now. It's in your name that we ask this. Amen. Well, I know that many of you as parents taught your children these stories, and many of you as adults learned them as children from your parents. But I really want to encourage you that we're going to revisit some that I believe, even though they were simple to teach, they are not simple-minded. They have great lessons of spiritual living and spiritual warfare. For today, it's a well-known story, maybe the most well-known battle of all time. 1 Samuel 16, Saul was serving as king over Israel. And Saul was the king that God really didn't want them to have, a man-made king. They asked for it and he ended up giving them what they wanted to their own detriment. And Saul lived for the Lord in some ways, and he definitely lived for himself and others. And he began to live more and more for himself. So God sends a prophet named Samuel to go and anoint a new king unbeknownst to Saul. And so Samuel is told to go to Bethlehem, and he goes to Bethlehem, what we know as the birthplace of Jesus, but we understand that the very name literally means city of David. So he goes to anoint a king. And as he goes to the house of Jesse, Jesse parades his oldest son first. And then immediately Samuel says, that's not him. He's too tall. He seems too right. He's too good looking. We don't know what he said, but he said, that's not him. And then he brings his next son. That's not him. And the next son. That's not him. And the next son. That's not him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 16, Samuel was waiting on what God had said. Look at verse 7. This is what God said to Samuel. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. And so all of these sons are paraded through until finally there are no more. And Samuel says, do you not have anyone else? And Jesse says, I have the youngest, the least of my sons. He's out in the field tending sheep. Go get him. So he comes, and as soon as he sees David, David is immediately anointed as the next king of Israel. If you're writing things down, if you write this one thing down, if you forget everything else, when a David is needed, only a David will do. Let me say it again. When a David is needed, only a David will do. When you are needed, only you will do. The same can be said of you. God has you in the right place at the right time. You have been divinely set up to be his man or woman on the scene in your life. You've been divinely set up to be his man or woman in your home. You've been divinely set up to be his man or woman in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood. And so understand, when a David is needed, only a David will do. And when you are needed, only you will do. So David's anointed as king. It tells us in the scripture that the Holy Spirit rested upon him. And then what does he do? He goes back to tending his sheep out in the fields. He takes his whatever musical instruments he uses, because we know he's very musical. He sings to those sheep. He tends the sheep. He takes care of things. So two quick lessons right here as we get started this morning. Here it is. Number one, position is not near as important as anointing. Let me say it again. Position is not near as important as anointing. David was the youngest one. His position should not have been chosen to be king. His position would not even be chosen to be the leader
leader of his house. His position would not be chosen as the one who would retain all the assets of the family. He would get the least of any of them. But yet position is not what's important. It is anointing that matters. So God anoints David, and then Saul is still the king, but David begins to grow in favor of the Lord. Even while someone else has the position, he's got the anointing. So for several years, he tends his sheep. He plays music for a mixed audience of sheep. The scripture tells us, and if we understand the timeline right, and you really got to use your brain to figure all that out, we understand that he was also put in Saul's service to play music for Saul at times. So he played before kingly courts. He played before sheep and out in the middle of the field. And he played always, though, for the Lord. And there's the difference. So what I would say to you is this: be faithful with the talents and responsibilities in your life, because there will be times you will play for crowds, there will be times you'll play for sheep, but you will always be playing for the Lord. Amen? That's what God does in your life and mine. So what does that mean for you? If you cut hair for a living, I know that's not what you would call it. That's my fancy way of saying it. Then cut hair for Jesus. If you are a chef or a cook, cook food for Jesus. If you are raising a family at home as a parent, raise a family for Jesus. If you're a mechanic, fix cars for Jesus. If you are a teacher, teach children for Jesus. If you are a truck driver, drive a truck for Jesus. Work for the Lord's glory. Whatever you do, the New Testament says, work at it for the Lord and not for human masters. So anything you are called to do, be faithful with those talents and responsibilities, because God has you right where he wants you. Now, let's jump to the rest of the story that everyone really knows as children. That's 1 Samuel chapter 17. Turn the page in your Bible or flip the screen on your tablet to chapter 17, beginning in verse 2. And so David is anointed as king. Saul doesn't know this. Saul is still king. Nobody else knows it, but David knows it. His dad knows it. And so this is what it says in verse 2 of chapter 17. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in line of battle against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and a great valley was between them. And there came out of the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Let me translate. Over 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall. He had a helmet of bronze on his head. He was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. The best analogy we can come up with is that's just under 200 pounds. His armor weighed that much. And then it says he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. He was a walking tank, not to be messed with. Skip to verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." This was an ancient ritual called single combat. Many wars were fought by two men fighting in lieu of everyone fighting. And that's what this 9 foot tall giant was asking of the Israelites. Verse 10. And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and the Israelites heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Your translation might say they were dismayed and terrified. Now, I want you to get the picture. The Valley of Elah is a well-known battleground. It has been known for many battles over the centuries. In fact, in the 12th century, Saladin fought the Knights of the Crusades right here in this valley. If you were to back up another 1,000 years before that, the Maccabeans fought the Syrians in this valley. And then if you were to jump back another 1,000 years right here to what we are, you will see this battle happening that's about to happen between David and Goliath. And so as Goliath comes out and gives his speech, he defies the army of God. He defies God. It says that Saul was dismayed and terrified, and so all of them were dismayed and terrified. Listen, here's another important lesson for you as adults from this. You are an influencer. You influence people around you. How you act in times of trouble will lead others closer to Jesus or further away. Let me say that again. How you act in little old you, little old me, how you act in times of trouble will lead people closer to Jesus or further away. We are living, breathing, spiritual thermostats. Now, we can go back to the back wall and we can touch that thermostat and we can change the temperature in this room. We can make it nice and toasty in here, or we can make it frigid cold in here, and it happens through a single button. You are a thermostat. You are a spiritual thermostat. You have the ability to walk into a room, walk into an organization, walk into a home, and you can change the spiritual condition with your actions and attitudes. I've done it, haven't you? There have been times I've made it nice and warm and cozy, and there have been times I've made it frigid cold. There have been times that I've made it a better place and a worse place, all because I, just like you, am an influencer. So parents, you are an influencer. Co-workers, you're an influencer. Church attenders, you're an influencer. Friends, you're an influencer. Classmates, you're an influencer. Students, you are an influencer. Now, let's keep going. Skip down to verse 16. It says, for 40 days, the Philistine came forward and took his stand morning and evening. So for 40 days, we're now on day 40, so there have been 39 days where Goliath comes out and says, your God is no good, you are no good, send a man to fight me, we will beat you. Every morning, he comes out every night. He's done this 78 times at this point. He's come out morning and night, and he has said this over and over. And then verse 17, and Jesse said to his son David, take your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. So they live close enough that he was the only son not there. And David says, Jesse says to David, go and take this food to your brothers. And if you'll read the rest of the story, he says, give some to the commanders. He was wise. And then you give some to your brothers. Verse 20, and David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. He came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. Let's stop there for just a moment. This is so important. If we're not careful, this is what the modern day church has become, what we just read right there. You have a group of an entire army of God's people who for 40 days have gotten dressed. They put on the best armor they could put on. They put on their greaves over their leg. They had their sword or their bow and arrow. They had their sling, whatever their weapon was, their spear. They had their shield. And for 40 days, they would get dressed. They would go out. They would form a line, knowing across the valley was God's enemies. And they would take those shields and they would begin to beat them. And it says that they would do this. They would form this line and give the war cry, and they would scream as if they were going to do something. And it looks like that scene in Braveheart where everybody's got their face painted and they're all screaming, and it looks like that's going to happen. And then as soon as that's over, they just put their stuff down, listen to Saul do his thing, and they move on. If we're not careful, that's what the modern day church has become. It's become a place where believers gather, put on their best war cry, but then there's no spiritual living taking place. It is so important that we understand that your spiritual warfare is not going to necessarily all happen in this building. We will come here for the war cry. We will come here to grow. We will come here to have our armor built up. We will come here to encourage one another, but then we go live out in the world the life that God's called us to do. They skip that step. We can't skip that step. And so look at what it says next. Go on to say in verse 21, and Israel and the Philistines drew up for battle, army against army. And David left the things in charge of the keeper of the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with him, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before, and David heard him. And verse 24 says, all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. In the NIV, it says they ran from him in great fear. So David leaves his sheep with the shepherd of someone else. He takes the food. He goes, delivers it to the commander. Then he goes out to see his brothers. And as soon as he's getting there, this whole thing begins to unfold. And I would say this to you really quickly, that even on exciting days, and it would have been exciting as a teenage boy, as a young man who couldn't believe he was going to be at one of the greatest battles of all time. As he goes off to war, it would have been easy to forget the lunch. It would have been easy to forget the sheep. But David takes care of his sheep. He takes care of the food. And he does what he's supposed to do. He didn't just go for the excitement of the battle. And here's what I would say to you if you're writing things down. Be faithful with the ordinary parts of your life, not just the highlight reel. Everybody's got a highlight reel, something exciting that happens, something extraordinary that happens, something wonderful that happens. But be faithful with the ordinary parts of life. Social media, Facebook, Instagram, all those number of things, they have created something dangerous for us. They have created a facade. It's dangerous in this world because people become depressed, they become envious, they become unfulfilled because they watch someone's highlight reel on social media that looks amazing, and then they realize that that person's living 24 hours a day the rest of their life just like the rest of us. But it all looks so good in that moment, so we feel unfulfilled, we feel envious, we feel sad, we feel depressed, and we say, I want that excitement, I want that romance, I want that kind of funniness, I want that incredible humor, I want all those things. Well, can I say to you real quickly, this has nothing to do with the message, but please remember that Facebook and Instagram is a highlight reel of someone's life. It is not their every hour life. Unless you're me, I really do think about Christmas 24 hours a day. But other than that, it is not your real life, okay? I'm telling you, it is not the case. 111 days till Christmas, by the way, just in case you're counting. So God, here's what I would say, all that to say this for you. God's glory, don't miss this. I believe this with all my heart. God's glory is most often found in the ordinary. It's in you and I living our lives every day for His glory through the ordinary, mundane parts of life. You will see as much of God's glory on dry ground as you ever will walking on the water. You will see as much of God's glory in the valley as you ever will on top of the mountain. So don't just wait for the extraordinary. Know that God wants us to honor Him and serve Him right here in the ordinary. Now look at verse 24 again really quickly. It says, all the men of Israel, when they saw Goliath, fled from him and were much afraid. So don't miss it. 78 times he makes the same speech. 78 times he defies God. 78 times over 39 days he comes out and says, fight me, fight me, fight me, and no one will fight him. And on day one, we see they were dismayed and greatly afraid or terrified. On day 40, we see that they were running away from him. So here's my question. Did Goliath get any taller from day one to day 40? No. Did Goliath get any meaner from day one to day 40? No. Did Goliath get any tougher from day one to day 40? No. So what changed? What changed was their focus. Here's two quick principles for you. Number one, if you focus on your crisis, it will multiply in your mind. Let me say it again. If you focus on your crisis, it will multiply in your mind. Saul and the Israelites have been thinking about their 9-foot-tall problem 24 hours a day for 40 days. I'm quite certain Saul went to bed at night in his tent thinking about, there's a 9-foot giant that I don't have anybody that can beat him. What are we going to do? I think he woke up in the mornings when the trumpet call would be sounded for everyone to get up. He wakes up in the morning thinking, there's a 9-foot giant over there that's about to come out. What are we going to do? I think every time he puts his armor on to go out for the war cry, the battle cry, he thinks there's a 9-foot giant over there. What are we going to do? The more we stop and focus on our problem, the more fear will grow in our lives. How do I know that with certainty? Because it's happened in my life. There have been times I've focused on my problems, and those problems get bigger and bigger and bigger. But the opposite of that is so true as well. Write this down. Focus on your Creator, and He will be magnified in your mind. Focus on your Creator and He will be magnified in your mind. Think about this. They spent 40 days focusing on a giant. David spent the last 40 days as a shepherd. He was out in a field taking care of sheep, singing songs to sheep, singing songs to the Lord. I can imagine if he's like me, when you get time alone, that's when it's easier to focus on the Lord. So we're going to make an assumption that it somehow in those 40 days, David was focusing on God and his job, and they were focusing on their giant. Now, skip on down to verse 32, chapter 17, verse 32. It says, and David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of this giant. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. In other words, David looks at King Saul and says this, hey, God has been preparing me my whole life for this moment. Now, friends, what has God been preparing you for? Look at verse 37. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And then David says, the Lord who delivered me out of this will do this. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So that's the story. We know what happens next. He takes a stone. He kills Goliath. Sometimes with children, we stop there. The rest of the adult story is he knocks him out cold. He takes Goliath's own sword, chops off his head, holds it up, and then they rout the entire army. That can be a little tough for kids, I understand, but that's the story of what happens. But there's no place in the scripture that tells us that David ever viewed himself as an underdog. Everybody else thought he was. Saul thought he was. His brothers thought he was. Goliath surely thought he was. But do you see any place where David thought he was an underdog? Why? Because I believe this. David had an understanding that warriors for God are never at a disadvantage. Let me say it again. Warriors for God are never at a disadvantage. You, as a warrior for God, are not at a disadvantage. No matter what the circumstance looks like, God has a plan. You are not at a disadvantage. Look down to verse 45. Then David said to the Philistines, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, those you have defiled. So I'm going to skip on now for time's sake, but just know he does take the stone. He does kill him. He gives God the glory for it. He runs out to meet Goliath, and all this happens. And it's an amazing thing to stop and realize. And we have people that try to explain it away and say, well, how in the world could this happen if Goliath's helmet was so thick, it had to be just right? Well, please understand this. David understood the weaponry that he had. Goliath didn't understand. We've always viewed David as the underdog because of his lack of size and lack of armor. We've always viewed Goliath as the one who would be the champion and win because of his size and because of his great armor. But I want to contend what a few commentators will say as well, that David faced this giant with confidence in the Lord's provision and confidence about what he had already been trained to do. The very armor that Goliath thought protected him became the armor that weighed him down. Now, if you were going to have single combat and put one man with the sword against another man with the sword, Goliath would win 10 out of 10 times all day long, 365 days a year. You weren't getting through that armor. We know that his armor weighed 200 pounds, that the little tip of his spear alone weighed almost 20 pounds. There was no way you were going to defeat that. But he didn't come against a foot soldier. He came against a slinger. He came against one who had taken care of lions and bears out in the woods and would have done so with a slingshot. You see, in ancient times, there were three types of people in the army. And it makes sense because we still use these types of people in the army. There were the cavalry who rode on horseback or chariots. There was the infantry who were like Goliath. They would have a sword and they were the ones that were going to be face to face. And then there were artillery. There were those who were archers and slingers. They might have a bow and arrow, or they might have a slingshot. Slingshots were devastatingly accurate in the Bible. Listen to this verse about some of the armies that in one point in the book of Judges. Listen to this. Judges 20:16 says, among all these were 700 chosen men who were left-handed. Every one could sling a stone at a hair and not miss. Slingers were incredible tactics for warfare and weapons. And there was a ballistics expert from the Israeli Defense Force who wanted to take this story and put it into a proper context. So they took what they thought would be the type of sling and the type of stone, and they did tests against it and ballistics tests. And here's what they came up with. Don't miss this. That at a distance of 35 meters, using a sling like was used, could have had a velocity of 34 meters per second. That means it has the same stopping power as the equivalent of a .45 caliber pistol. And so to know that David went with confidence in how God had prepared him. David went with confidence that it would be God who would sling the stone and give him the accuracy. But he knew what kind of weapons that he brought into the battle as well. Friends, there's a great lesson for us to learn there, that God has been preparing you in your life to be able to live the spiritual warfare he has for you. Let me say something very important. God has not created you, equipped you, and placed you to lose all your spiritual battles. Now, you may lose some physical battles in this world, but I say this with full assurance, there is not any spiritual battle, not one, that God wanted you to lose. Not one. Not one. No spiritual battle. You're supposed to be victorious in all of them. God has equipped you. He has created you. He has anointed you to be able to do that. He's positioned you in a place where you can give him glory today, whatever the circumstance is. And so the little phrase that I will give you for this is this: God plus you equals majority. God plus me equals majority. God plus David equals majority. God plus you. God, in his wisdom, his power, and the power of the Holy Spirit, he's put you in a place that you can win spiritual battles. That doesn't mean problems aren't coming, but you can live the spiritual life that he has called you to live, even in the midst of that. Now, it's time to go, but it's raining. You don't want to get out in the rain anyway, so give me 4 more minutes, okay? It is raining, so you're good. Okay, all right, so 4 more minutes. That's where the story always ends. But there's something else that you cannot miss. There's something that for children, we never add this part to the story. I don't know why, we just never have. There's something for us as adults that unless you've read through all the New Testament, you've missed this part of the story. And so let me read it to you, and you skip forward to 1 Chronicles chapter 20. This is a few years later. So David kills Goliath. Amazing things happen. Saul is still king. Saul remains king for a number of more years, and David and Saul's relationship heads south very quickly, and some difficult things happen. But eventually, something different happens. And listen to this in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, beginning in verse 4. It says, "And after this, there arose war with the Philistines at Gezer." The Philistines kept showing up over and over against God's people, over and over and over and over and over again. So another war breaks out with them. And it says this, "Then Sibekai the Hushathite struck down Sipai, who was one of the descendants of the giant." So another giant. "And the Philistines were subdued. And there was again war with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, struck down Lami, the brother of Goliath the Hittite, the shaft of whose spear was like a weaver's beam." So another giant gets killed. And then listen to then, verse 6, "And there was war again at Gath, where there was a man of great stature who had 6 fingers on each hand and 6 toes on each foot, 24 in number, and he also descended from the giants. And when he taunted Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, struck him down. These were descended from the giants in Gath, and they fell by the hand of David and by the hand of his servants." Do you know what's worse than a 9-foot-tall giant? A 9-foot-tall giant with 24 fingers and toes is worse. I'm certain of it. And so here we are. They're killing giants left and right. Everyone's saying, "I'll take the next one. I'll take the next one." So what is the difference in 1 Samuel 17 and 1 Chronicles chapter 20? In 1 Samuel 17, the Israelites all run from one giant. In 1 Chronicles chapter 20, everybody's killing a giant. "Let me have my giant. I will go to battle." What changed? Don't miss this. This is the key. In 1 Samuel, Saul is king. In 1 Chronicles, David is king. And David has killed a giant. Now you need to understand how significant it is that the culture around you can be transformed by you. What is culture? Culture is a combination of what we create and what we allow. You know churches that have a bad culture. And you know churches that have a good culture. You know organizations that have a bad culture and organizations that have a good culture. You know countries that have a bad culture and a good culture. And you know ones how it changes from time to time and everything in between. And there are families that have a bad culture and a good culture. So the question is, can we come to realize that you and I are influencers? We are spiritual thermostats. So the culture around us, maybe we didn't create all of it, but if you've been around long enough, you at least allowed it. So what can we do to change a culture more for the gospel's sake, to change a culture of the neighborhood, of our ball team, of our classroom, of our job site, of our family, of our church? What can we do to do that? We'll take all this together and let's see what we can learn from what we've already discussed. We wrap it up this way. Here is how we change the culture. You start by realizing that position is more important than anointing. You may not be the boss at your workplace, but I promise you, you can lead from the ground up. You can change the culture. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Do your work as unto the Lord, and it will influence others around you. People will notice, period. There is no exception to that. They will notice if you seek to honor the Lord in that way. If you lead by your own power, if you are the person with the position and you lead by your own power, you will fall short of what God has in store for you. So lead not from that position, but lead from the anointing of God that you're his man or woman on the scene in your workplace. Love people the way he would love them. Treat them the way he would treat them. Make decisions the way he would make them. Teach students the way he would teach them. What about in your home? You may say, I don't feel like I'm in charge of my home. Okay. Lead from a second position or a third. Children, you can change the culture in your home. If you have parents that don't know the Lord, you can change that culture. You can. Parents or spouses, you got a spouse that doesn't know the Lord or doesn't, at least doesn't want to walk with him very well. You can change the culture. You can't change everything. You can't change, let me be clear, you can't change all the circumstances, but you can change the culture. And we do so by living under the anointing and power of God and his word and how we're invested in him and what he is doing in our lives. So position's not as important as anointing. Secondly, be patient where God has placed you. It took David between 15 and 20 years to get from killing a giant to being the king. It took a while. So what did he do? He did not waste his weight. He continued to grow. And yes, he made a lot of mistakes as king, but he did a lot of things right as well. So my phrase for you would be this: God does not waste a wait. If you're waiting on something, you've been praying for something and you're still waiting, keep growing in the Lord. Keep honoring him and worshiping him. Keep playing for those sheep. Keep playing for the Lord. Keep playing for anyone he'll let you. Keep doing what he's called you to do even while you wait. Grow while you wait. And then next, I would say, as a reminder from the story, don't focus on the crisis, focus on the Creator, on who he is. The problem will magnify in your life. It happens in my life. You've had that problem. Are you having one now? You're worried about a family member. You're worried about a friend. You're worried about your job. You're worried about finances. You're worried about something else. You know what happens? I know what happens. I'll tell you your story. Let me read your mail for a second. You ready? You woke up this morning thinking about it. Your alarm went off, and your mind goes to that. You were doing pretty good in here until I mentioned it again, and now you're thinking about it again. You will go throughout your day. You'll have a moment where things get kind of quiet, and it'll come up again. You will get ready to go to bed, and as you lay down in your bed, your mind will be flooded with that again, and you will focus on it again. Listen, maybe that's not your story, but that has sure been mine plenty of times in the past. And so if we will just focus on the problem, it grows and grows and grows. When it's really not growing, that's just what the enemy wants us to think. But if we can focus on the Creator and say, God, every time I'm worried about this, I give this person to you. I give this situation to you. I'm going to have to do that again in 5 minutes, but for this moment, I'm laying it at your feet. And do it again when you have to. We encourage you. Let yourself grow in the middle of that while you're waiting and while you're praying and focus on the Creator. And then lastly, like Saul and David, own up to the fact that you are creating culture somewhere. You just got to decide if it's going to be your own or God's. Saul or David, your own or the Lord's. Would you bow with me? With heads bowed for just a moment, we're going to have an invitation. We'll sing a song here in a moment. And as we come to this time, I would invite you to start with the simple baseline that God plus you equals majority, that there's no spiritual battle that you can't win because of him at work in your life. There are plenty of physical things that you would like to see different. There are plenty of circumstances that are going to be things you can't control. There are problems that will come your way that are bigger than you. But the spiritual warfare, you can be victorious because he has anointed you, he's equipping you, and he wants you to grow in him. So start with that baseline and then ask how you can be a thermostat, not a thermometer, a thermostat that guides the spiritual temperature of your family, of an organization, not just a thermometer that reads what's happening around them. Ask God to help you be anointed by his Holy Spirit, to walk closely in his word, to grow in him. Be patient while you're working through that process. And then trust that he has equipped you to move forward for him. So with our heads bowed, we're going to sing. And as we do, I would invite you, if you want to make an area of repentance or renewal or commitment, or you want to say, God, I've been focusing on that problem and I want to focus on you, the creator, I invite you to get on your knees before the Lord. Listen, they had a battle cry every day that didn't mean anything. So I'm going to ask you to have a battle cry that means something. And your battle cry is not going to be a shout or the rattling of sabers and swords. Your battle cry is going to be to gently bow the knee and to get on your knees before God and say, God, I need you. I want to follow your plan. Maybe for others, God's calling you to come and be a part of this faith family because you want to be a part of this culture. You want to be a part of helping us shape the culture of our city as a gospel-focused place, as a place that wants to make a difference. Maybe God's calling you to become an official member. You come, but only come if you want to help shape and create culture in our city and create culture in our world that points people to Jesus. But if that's the case, you come. Maybe you want to give your life to Jesus. I'd love to pray with you about how to do that. Maybe you have another prayer request. Whatever God is saying to you today, would you respond? Father God, thank you for this very adult lesson from David. Lord, thank you that we learned it as children. Thank you that there's more to the story even. God, I want to kill giants for you. I want to be counted among a number of men and women that will boldly declare who you are and what you've done and will live my life in a way that's pleasing to you. I pray the same for every person in this room. May we respond as you direct. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand again.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291. Or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.